Let us pray. Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the glory of your majesty, you have allowed us to peer into the wonderful heavenly mysteries and revealed to us your great glory and might. Grant us now a full measure of the Holy Spirit, that we may not only see the kingdom of heaven, but be made worthy to enter into it through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when it comes to the church year, today marks a transition. Ever since late November, early December, we've been celebrating the festival half of the church year. And through the eyes of faith, we have been blessed to recognize the Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We have observed his life and the promise of hope he brings into the world, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. We have walked beside him on the long road to Calvary, celebrating Lent and observing how cruelly the world treats our great and glorious God. As they raise Jesus up on the cross to be crucified on that Friday we call Good. And then, just 3 days later, we once again shouted with great joy, "Alleluia! Christ is risen! He is risen indeed! Alleluia!" We saw the empty tomb through the eyes of the first witnesses that day. And then we watched as this Son of Mary, born in our flesh, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, being seated on the throne of God, where he now rules and reigns over all things for the blessing of his beloved bride, the Holy Christian Church. It was, in fact, in order to gather this church to himself that he poured out the Holy Spirit on all flesh on the day of Pentecost, which we celebrated last Sunday. And today, by the power and help of that Spirit, we are made bold to confess the Christian truth. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. And although we may not be able to mentally do the gymnastics to figure out what all of that means, we still believe it. And Jesus reveals in our text today that these things would not bring us any joy. We would not be able to see this glory and majesty of God's reality and his activity in the world unless God acted first to call us to himself, to wash us clean, to give us new birth by water and the word, to pour into our hearts the Holy Spirit. So when you rejoice at the birth of your God in the flesh at Christmas, when you see the truth of his star rising in the east, calling wise men to worship him, when you hear the voice from heaven, as the heavens were torn and Jesus was baptized, and when you know it's true that Jesus is the beloved Son of God with whom the Father is pleased, when you look at the body of Jesus on the cross and can declare boldly and without apology, "There is my God," it means something significant and wonderful has happened to you, and it happened after your mother gave birth to you. When you are able to confess with your lips and believe in your heart, not only that Jesus is Lord, but he is, in fact, the only begotten Son of the Father, and he is, with the Holy Spirit and the Father, both God and Lord, it's because you have insight, and you have learned what even a Jewish teacher in the days of Jesus didn't know. That is what Jesus means in our text when he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Jesus unfolds this reality to Nicodemus in our gospel lesson. Jesus is answering some big questions. Big questions that we need to wrestle with in this life. Questions that, once answered, give meaning and purpose and direction to our existence. These are questions we don't often wrestle with in this life. But what is man? What is his end and his purpose? What is the goal of human life? We don't spend enough time thinking or talking about these questions. Not only are we pulled this way and that way on the hustle and bustle of everyday life, but there is a concerted effort by the world to keep us from even considering these things. Let's start with the first question. What is man? The average person you will meet in the 21st century has an entirely different answer to this question than the Christian scriptures present. But the answer to this question touches on every aspect of our existence, depending on what we think of ourselves, not who, but what. We will reach different conclusions about every other question about our existence. What you are governs what you believe you are capable of. What you are informs how you relate to others. Now, the world we live in has a fairly narrow answer to this question. 21st century Western civilization says, quite simply, you are a cog in a machine. To the world today, you are merely a meat machine that walks around and does things. Whatever higher purpose you think you have is irrelevant to the rest of the world's way of thinking. You exist for a little while, and during that existence, it is your purpose to produce and to consume. It is your goal and your aim in this world to amass wealth and power so that it can be transferred to others. To the world of today, you have evolved for this moment in history simply because your existence serves the economic, political, and social interests of other people. You produce things or you perform services in order to make money, in order to spend money, for the services and products that others make and produce. You vote so that one group of people who you don't even know can have power over you and a whole other group of people you also don't know. Men and women have children in order to raise up the workforce for tomorrow, and then they hand them off to be indoctrinated in the ways of the world for anywhere between 13 and 24 years, so that those children can eventually be slotted into the right space to keep the machine running. We wake up, we work hard, so we are tired and go to sleep and do it all again tomorrow. That's precisely the world that Solomon lays out when he declares that everything under the sun is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Because no matter how much wealth you amass, no matter how great a name that you make for yourself, no matter how big of a legacy you build, none of it really matters. You will eventually go the way of all flesh. And in 75 to 100 years, your name will be entirely forgotten. You are here for a little while. You do your thing, and then you're gone. That is the view from below. That's the view when you remove any awareness of heavenly realities and the kingdom of God. There's nothing but hopelessness and despair. So don't marvel that teen suicide is up in society today. Now, it's true, there are very few people who hold to this religion exclusively. The vast majority of people in the world have at some point been at least introduced to the idea that there's something greater than what I've described, that there is some other aspect of our existence and reality that remains unexplored, that there is a kingdom of God, and that we were created to inhabit it. But the dominant religion of our age, the one that's taught in our schools, the one that surrounds us in our daily life, is the hopeless despair of life without any of those things. And even those who have heard of some other land, some other kingdom, or even have heard of the kingdom of God, they are blind. Blind to what that kingdom truly is, blind to what it's really about, because they lack the ability to see it. Jesus says this in our text. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The unbeliever may know that the kingdom of God exists. He may be able to dream and imagine what it will be like. But unless one is born again, he can't see it. He can't experience it. And he can't know the truth of it. And this shows us something important about ourselves. An important aspect to the question of what is man? Man is a creature, a special creation of God. Man has two natures. We confessed it in the creed, a physical nature and a spiritual nature. We are more than the sum of our contributions. We are greater than our production capacity. We are of more worth than the amount we spend to consume on other things in the world. We are not merely a meat machine created to live only a little while and then be no more. Each of us has an eternal soul. But we are also a creature that is no longer complete. We lack certain capacities and abilities with which the original man was created. In other words, yes, we are defective. We are deformed as we are born into this world. Because we do not have eyes to see or ears to hear spiritual truth, we are incapable of seeking after the kingdom of heaven for ourselves. For that, says Jesus, you must be born again. And that's why the whole world continues to seek and strive for significance for itself, because they know deep down that there is more to life than what it seems, but they have no idea what it is. Humanity reaches for the stars in hopes of making contact. But we look back and only see how apparently small and insignificant we seem to be measured by worldly standards. We seek to create artificial life, artificial intelligence in our own image. As we try to transcend the apparent limitations of our life in this world, because we think that the few years we live and breathe is all that there is. And all of that comes from a fundamental misunderstanding of what we are. Because what we are can only be understood through the eyes of faith. Peering into the cosmic reality of our existence cannot be achieved by looking into the skies. It cannot be achieved by traveling into space. It cannot be achieved by technological advancement. The path to eternal life will not pass through uploading our consciousness into a computer. The glory and majesty of humanity will not be found in technological advancement and the creation of artificial life. These things will always force us to try to break free of our perceived limitations by our own might and our own power, and they will always fail. And if God had not revealed to us the hope that he provides, the new life that he gives freely through the new birth of water and the word, we would be shackled to these things and enslaved by them our whole life through. But God the Father has sent his Son so that you might be free of such bondage. The Son sent forth the Holy Spirit into the world to reveal to us the abundance of the new life that God intends for us to live. One born of water and the Spirit enters into a new reality. They become a new man. They are made more complete. Born of flesh and blood in the world, we can only see and know things pertaining to flesh and blood existence. That is why the world descends into chaos. That is why there is so much fear and anxiety in the world around us. Because when you can only think of life in terms of your short existence in this world, and when you hunger after meaning and significance, what you're going to do is you're going to try to build that meaning and significance with whatever tools you have. And it looks like trying to build up power and wealth and technology and oppress others. Whatever you can lay your hands on to get above other people and build significance, that's what you will do. So this feeling that we were created for more than this is an echo of the truth. But the more that we were created for is not achieved in and through the things of the world. As creatures created by the divine creator, we were created not only to be seen by him, but we were created to see him for ourselves, to gaze upon his glory and his majesty. We were created not only to dwell in physical form, carrying around a blind and deaf spirit. We were created to live our whole lives, knowingly, in the presence of our loving Creator, who promises to care for us, even as we dwell on this spinning rock for a few years, until he makes all things new and restores us to what we were created to be. But to see this, to know this, to comprehend this reality, Jesus says, you must be born again. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It has taken a mighty and powerful work of God to bring new life to you. The world around us does not see it and cannot know the kingdom of God. They are blind to that reality. Only those with eyes to see and ears to hear are able to know and understand. And those eyes and ears are not eyes of flesh. They are the new capacities and new capabilities given to the Spirit when God comes to you and gives you new birth. Even this learned Jewish teacher, Nicodemus, could not see or know these things. He knew the scriptures. He knew them better than anyone else in the room. He was a teacher of Israel. Jesus commends him for his knowledge. But in that dark night when he came to Jesus, he was unable to accept the truth that was being told to him. Nicodemus could only see earthly things. He could only comprehend what his physical eyes could see, what his physical ears could hear. He could only comprehend reality based on his limited knowledge, that which he was able to gain from living in the world. Nicodemus could not see the kingdom of God, because Nicodemus was a man who was only born once. You must be born again, says Jesus. And then he declares what this new birth is, a spiritual rebirth, a gift given through water and the work of the Holy Spirit. But this new birth comes only through great suffering and great anguish. It was painful. Just as our first birth caused pain and suffering in that hour when we were brought forth from our mother's womb, our second birth caused pain and suffering in the flesh of Jesus as he was raised up on the cross, just like the serpent was raised up on the pole by Moses. This was the cost of our new birth. The death of God's only begotten Son, the perfect man, the one who came from heaven, having already seen the kingdom of God for himself. He entered into our flesh so that you could become a citizen and heir of that kingdom. And that is what it truly means to look and see the kingdom of God. It means to look on the cross. More specifically, it means to look at the body of Jesus hanging on the cross and see the glory and the reality of what truly happened there. Because there on that cross, your God died the death that you deserve. There on that cross, the Son of God was sacrificed for your sin. There on that cross, Jesus shed his blood so that the Spirit could give you new birth in holy baptism. There on the cross, God put an end to your futile existence in this world, put an end to your trying and striving to scrape out some significance in a world that is passing away, and he revealed your true worth, because God loved the world this way. He gave his only begotten Son so that you would believe in him, so that you would dwell with him in everlasting life. And as those born again from above, Christians see this truth. They embrace it. They lay hold of it. It is what they live their life from. It transforms everything. The Christian looks at the temporary things of this world and takes them or leaves them as God gives them or withholds them. Even though the Christian is still flesh and blood, still a man, they know they are something more, because the Christian sees the kingdom of God and knows the love and mercy of God, who out of his great love gave his Son so that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon you, and you would see, and you would know, and you would believe. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.